Good morning. Welcome you to this last Sunday of 2014 at the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ. I hope for you that it's been a good year. I know that not everyone can say that looking back on this year, that it's been a good year, a year you would want to repeat. And I hope for you that you can see a way forward in 2015, that you see better things on the horizon. I think we would say that for this congregation, 2014 has been one of the more difficult years in the past several, I guess, in recent memory. A lot of transition, a lot of things have happened in this year, not all of them we look back on with fondness. And maybe we're reminded of what Paul says in Romans 5:3, that our tribulations are things that cause us to exult. We rejoice in our tribulations, Paul says, because tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces proven character, and proven character leads to hope. And maybe we look back on 2014 as, for some of us, a year of tribulation. And Paul would advise us we can take hope in that because it produces in us hope. Of course, tribulation produces hope. It leads to perseverance if we endure, if we carry on. You know, so I'm not much of a runner myself, but sometimes I'll tell people just as an analogy, you know, how do you make, if running 1 mile is really, really hard for you, how do you make it easier? Well, you start running 2 miles. And if you run 2 miles, running 1 mile is not nearly as difficult. And so, trials, tribulations lead to perseverance if we persevere. If you get done with 1 mile and say, well, that was too tough, I'm just going to quit and not run, it's too difficult. And if you don't persevere, obviously your trials, tribulations are not going to lead to that. But if you persevere, if you go on and press forward, trials and tribulations can be a positive thing. And that's what we look forward to, is positive things coming out of all of this. The passage that was read for us, Hebrews 11 and going into Hebrews 12, is a passage about memory. It's a passage where the writer of Hebrews is calling on us to remember. He has listed in Hebrews 11, and Don didn't read all of that for us. I just asked him to read the end of that chapter, but you're familiar with the whole chapter. You know that whole chapter is, we call it the Faith Hall of Fame. And all of these characters are listed for us in that chapter in Hebrews 11. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us, remember these people. It's a call to remembrance. Remember who they are. Remember what they have done. This world is full of distractions that would cause us not to remember who we are and who God is. You know, nature wages war against memory. I've told you, I've mentioned her a couple of times recently, my granny, my mom's mom, she's struggling with Alzheimer's. Nature has waged war with her memory. And you're familiar with that. You've had loved ones struggle with that as well. And some days she doesn't, you know, even recognize the people to whom she gave birth, my mom and her sisters. Now, that's an extreme form of memory loss, but oftentimes when you get older, you have a little trouble remembering. My grandma, my dad's mom, is the exception to that. She's 94 years old. Out of all of our grandparents, Jody's and mine put together, my grandma is the oldest of all of them, and by far, unquestionably, she has the best memory. We saw her over Christmas. We also saw her a couple of months ago. She came to our house and visited. She actually came to church here one Sunday morning a couple of months ago. But we sat down with her and we were just quizzing her on what was it like when you grew up and tell us about your brothers and sisters. She has 10, I think she's one of 10. She's the last one left. They're all deceased except for her. And she was naming off dates when they were born and what their lives were like and when they died and where they died and their kids, going over what it was like when she was growing up and what her parents did and where she grew up in Missouri, and then being in the Navy and a nurse and then living in Texas. And her memory is just phenomenal for anyone, much less a 94-year-old. But she's a remarkable woman, hikes the Appalachian Trail. Still at age 94, she's hiking mountains. So she's a remarkable woman. She's the exception. Usually when we get a little older, we have some memory trouble. Can't remember things too well. You don't have to be too very old. In fact, it occurs much younger to just almost willfully forget who we are. In Deuteronomy, God calls upon the children of Israel over and over and over again. It's not because they're old and they've forgotten. But he calls on them over and over and over again, remember. Five times. Deuteronomy 5:15, Deuteronomy 15, verse 15. Over and over and over again, Moses calls upon the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Five times he says, remember that. Other times he says, remember that I led you through the wilderness for 40 years and I provided for you. Remember what I did to Pharaoh. Remember the battles that I have led. Remember. Over and over and over again, Scripture calls upon the people of God to remember. Don't forget. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Remember that you were Gentiles and you didn't know God and what that was like. But now you have become a part of the people of God. Remember. And the writer in Hebrews 11 is encouraging us, remember. Remember Abraham. Remember Isaac. Remember Jacob. And Joseph. And Moses. And Rahab. And all the ones I don't have time to mention, for time would fail me if I mentioned Gideon and Barak and Deborah and Samson and David. Remember them. Why remember them? Because they, for us, they form a cloud of witnesses. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, these are our cloud of witnesses, Moses and Abraham and David. Cloud of witnesses. What do you imagine that phrase implies? A cloud of witnesses. These characters from Israel's past are our cloud of witnesses. I think about a cloud of witnesses as, have you had that experience at the, maybe being in a race, and at the finish line, your family and friends are gathered together and they're cheering you on, and go, finish the line, you know, cross it, finish the race. Maybe they're handing you water. They're there cheering you on. This is our cloud of witnesses. They are here witnessing our performance. You know, one time in my life, I said I'm not much of a runner. One time in my life, I've actually run in an organized race. It was Killen's Founders Day 5K. So just 3 miles, not very long. This was, 4 or 5 years ago? Chris Kemp ran beside me the entire way. He didn't even register for the race, but he was right there. He almost forced me to register and enroll in the race, so I showed up and he was there, and he didn't even register. He just was there to run beside me, to encourage me the whole way. And in that instance, he was my cloud of witness, encouraging me. If some of you have had the experience of running beside Chris, you know he doesn't shut up the entire time. He was talking constantly, encouraging, talking, and I was just, right. I can't talk when I run at all, but boy, he just chatters. Maybe it's a piano recital, and you know, the boy or the girl that's doing the piano recital, and the kid, the family and friends are out in the audience. They're the cloud of witnesses cheering them on. At Lads to Leaders, when we go to Lads to Leaders in Nashville come Easter, there will be a list handed out to everybody who attends saying, here's all the events that our kids are involved in. We need to split up. We need to make sure that in every room where our kids are performing, whether it's Bible Bowl or puppets or speech or whatever, we need to have a, this term is not usually used, but this is what they mean. We need to have a cloud of witnesses in that room cheering people on, letting them know that we support them, that we are there to encourage them, that they matter to us, that we think they're important, and we are proud of the work they have put in. We need to be there to cheer them on. We need to have a cloud of witnesses. You know how important a cloud of witnesses is when it's absent, when they're not there. You know, there are times that that cloud of witnesses is not there and they are missed. Maybe you've been in a situation like that where you look out into the audience to find your family and friends and they, and you don't see them. And the discouragement that that brings. Sometimes we see that at sporting events. I told you that I'm a Kentucky fan. I'm from Kentucky, Kentucky fan. By the way, Kentucky basketball is still perfect. They beat Louisville yesterday, just an update. But football, you know, is a different story. You know, in Kentucky, we get excited come the end of October and November because we can finally concentrate on basketball. When it's football season, you know, August, September, we're discouraged usually. Now, maybe this new coach, he's been there a couple of years, maybe he'll do something. But, you know, those 2-10 seasons are not all that distant past. In fact, about 2 years ago. Last year. The year before that. 2-10. And you know what the stands look like when your team goes 2-10? You know where the cloud of witnesses are? They're home. The stands are empty. All right? And how discouraging and depressing is that for the players and coaches? They don't, or sometimes they'll be there and they'll have a bag on their head. You know, the cloud of witnesses that doesn't want to actually witness what's about to happen. They're afraid of it. Cloud of witnesses. The writer of Hebrews says, our cloud of witnesses, Abraham. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he narrates for us what they have done. They are our cloud of witnesses because of their example of faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. It's about faith. Look at these people. Remember these people and their example of faith. And he tells us, remember Abel. That by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. And the writer of Hebrews doesn't tell us in what way it was better. In Genesis 4, where that story is narrated, doesn't really tell us how it was better. Maybe because Genesis 4 talks about how Abel presents the firstlings of the flock and Cain just also offered a sacrifice. Maybe that has something to do with it, that Abel is offering by faith. He offers the best of what he has and Cain doesn't do that. Maybe that's the reason that Abel's sacrifice is better. But the writer of Hebrews tells us by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. And remember that. Remember that Enoch, by faith, walked with God. Remember that Abraham, by faith, came out of his homeland. He packed up his family and he went to that place where God showed him. And he was a stranger in a land that he did not know, but he had the promise. This land would belong to his descendants, and by faith he obeyed God. By faith, when the child of promise was born, the one that he loved, the one that God had promised him, and Abraham had waited for decades for this child. By faith, Abraham obeyed the voice of the Lord and took his child, the child he loved, to a mountain and prepared to sacrifice that child to his God. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob rather than Esau. By faith, Jacob blessed the children of Joseph. By faith, Joseph looked forward to the day when his brothers and descendants would leave Egypt. He saw the Exodus as coming. By faith, Moses led the Exodus and led those children of Israel out of Egypt, and he obeyed God. By faith, he observed the Passover. By faith, he received the laws. By faith, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. By faith, Rahab was saved when she hid the spies. By faith, David and Gideon and Barak and Deborah and Samson lived their lives. We have, the writer of Hebrews says, their example of faith. And their example of faith becomes to us our cloud of witnesses. Their story becomes our story. You know, when you marry into a family, the new family that you've married into, their family becomes your family and their story becomes your story. You're not biologically related to them, but their family becomes your family. And so Jody's grandparents are, in a sense, my grandparents, and Jody's parents are my parents, and her ancestry is my ancestry, and I'm have an interest in where her people came from and what they did, the type of people they were, because that now belongs to me as well. Paul says that about the kingdom of God, the family of God. When you become a part of the family of God, you take on the ancestry of the family of God. The writer of Hebrews is saying they are our cloud of witnesses. Paul says they are now your ancestors. I probably pointed this out before, but it bears repeating. In 1 Corinthians, Paul makes this explicit. He says, you know, the Corinthian letter, the Corinthian congregation was a Gentile congregation, right? They're struggling with things about, like, do we eat meat sacrificed to idols or not? These are typically not Jewish concerns. These are Gentile concerns. And this is a Gentile congregation. For the most part, it's a Gentile congregation. And Paul says to this Gentile congregation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. You see what he says? He's talking about the Exodus, right? It was our fathers, Paul says, that came out of Egypt, passed through the sea, the Red Sea, that were led by that cloud that represented the glory of God. Our fathers did that, Paul says to this Gentile congregation. They have now become your fathers, and so we can call them our fathers. You're not Jewish, but they are our fathers. Or in a couple of chapters later, in chapter 12, verse 2, he says, you know that when you were Gentiles, you used to be Gentiles. Well, we would think, well, aren't they still Gentiles? Paul says, no, you're not Gentiles anymore. Now you are the people of God. Now you have become the Israel of God. You have taken on a new identity. You have taken on a new ancestry. And so our fathers passed through the cloud and you have become a part of the people of God. He says something similar in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles in the flesh. You're not that anymore, but that's how you were. You were Gentiles. You were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. You're not anymore. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. Not anymore. You used to not have hope and you were without God in the world. That's not true of you anymore. You were at that time separate from Christ, excluded. But now in Christ, in verse 13, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So this dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles, God has broken down and he has brought them together so that the Gentiles now have a new identity. They have been added into the people of God. The same thing Paul says in Romans 11. He's talking about an olive tree. He says the Gentiles have been grafted into the olive tree. They have a new identity now. And so all of these heroes of faith that we read about in Scripture, the cloud of witnesses, they're our ancestors. They're our family. Their story is our story. This community that we have become a part of is not separated by death. The cloud of witnesses that Hebrews talks about, this cloud of witnesses is Abraham. This is Moses in the cloud of witnesses. The writer of Hebrews says, these are your cloud of witnesses. These people who have been dead for generations are in your cloud of witnesses. The community is not separated by death. These, in a sense, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David, they are living examples to us of what the life of faith looks like. Can we say they're living? Remember, God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are living even now. They are living examples for us. They have experienced death, and yet they are alive. The community that we are a part of, this community is not separated by death. In Revelation, we get this picture of what some of the things. I don't know everything that goes on in heaven or what people on the other side of this life, what they experience. But at least some of it, I think Revelation gives us this picture of at least some of what goes on. In Revelation 5, for instance, we get this picture of, you know, when the Lamb in Revelation 5, when the Lamb takes the book out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne. All creation joins in worship of the Lamb. From the angels that are around there to the living creatures that are flying around with their six wings. And then in verse 13 of chapter 5, every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. All things, all creation worships the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. We have a similar picture in Revelation chapter 7. Chapter 7 has that picture of the 144,000. I won't get into that, but that is not a literal number. Of 144,000 of the redeemed. It is a symbolic number. It is also referenced in verse 9 of chapter 7 as a great multitude which no one could count. This army of the Lamb, the 144,000 is the army of the Lamb. They are a part of our community. They are the people of God, redeemed people who have passed from this life, gone on. And what are they doing? In verse 9, all these people from every nation and tribe and people and tongue, they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. We have this picture of the 144,000, the army of the Lamb, the redeemed from all the earth, passed on to the other side, and they are joining in worship of the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. They are doing the same thing that all creation does in chapter 5, verse 13. All creation, the ones in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, they all join in. Now, of course, we don't see chapter 5, verse 13, all creation everywhere joining in worship of God. We don't see that. We look around and there are people right now who choose not to do that, who choose not to engage in worship of God. Revelation 5:13 gives us a picture of what people of what will be true. People today, right now, in Florence, Alabama, have a choice of whether or not they're going to acknowledge God. They won't always have that choice, but right now they have that choice. Right now, people have a choice whether or not they're going to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is Lord. They won't always have that choice, but right now they have that choice. So Revelation 5:13 gives us a picture of what will be true at some point, but it's not true right now. But for us, it is true. For us, we are, in fact, right now, engaging in worship just like those who have already passed on. And so our community is not separated by death. What they are doing, we are doing. In fact, we are joining with them in worshiping God. We're still one community with those who have passed on, worshiping our Creator, worshiping the one who sits on the throne, and worshiping the Lamb. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, they are our cloud of witnesses. They are a living testimony to what faith looks like. We don't forget those who have passed on. Up in Southampton, Massachusetts, there was a restaurant named Chad's Trading Post. It's closed now. But it was there for a time. Chad's Trading Post. It was named after a teenager that had died. His dream had been to start a restaurant. And so his family got together, his friends, and they decided that the way they were going to memorialize Chad was to start this restaurant in his honor. And they called it Chad's Trading Post. And there were pictures of Chad there, and they wore T-shirts that said Chad's Trading Post, and I was Chad's mother or friend or whatever the case may be. And that was their way of remembering Chad. Usually we don't do that sort of thing. That's a fine way to remember someone, but we don't do that sort of thing. But we certainly don't forget those who have passed on. Those of our immediate loved ones especially. We remember them. You have people that died probably decades ago. You think about them and the significance of their life and what they left to you. You're thankful for that. I said their story becomes our story. When we become a part of the people of God, we take on a new identity. We take on a new story. When we become a part of the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ, your story becomes a part of my story. My story becomes a part of your story. We become entwined. We become bound together, knit together, so that your loved ones are, in a sense, my loved ones. So we put out a sick list for all of us to pray for, because when you have an aunt that's sick, that's somebody that's a part of my family too. And when you have a cousin that needs prayers, that's part of our family as well. We take on a new identity. We take on your story. We become entwined together. We don't forget those who have passed on. We remember them. In fact, they become a part of our cloud of witnesses of what the life of faith looks like. I've only been a member here for 8 years, and so you know people that have died as part of this congregation that I don't know. I remember Eaton Ruth Mayhall. They were elderly when Jody and I placed membership here. Miss Ruth had her walker. She was so nice to our kids. We remember that fondly. And Brother Pete was, you know, praised as a former elder of this congregation, as somebody who in his 80s even would go on the mission field, went to Albania, maybe other places. Somebody deeply committed, both of them deeply committed to the work of this congregation. They are in our cloud of witnesses. remember Glenn Smith and the work he did as a part of this church, financial work, the shock when he died. He's in our cloud of witnesses. Gilbert and Bertus, sitting here. The life of faith that they displayed. You won't research much about the history of this congregation without running into names Gilbert and Bertus Kretzer. They come up a lot. You remember them sitting over there. Probably everyone who was there that night remembers when we were meeting in the fellowship hall. And Gilbert, Bertus was not able to come. She had been not able to come for some time. Gilbert got up and to the mic, struggled to get up to the mic and announced that their wedding anniversary, was it the 70th wedding anniversary, was the next day or that week. By faith, they were married for 70 years. I think they made it to 70, and I believe Bertus died the next day. Gilbert didn't follow too long after that. They're in our cloud of witnesses. Gilbert and Bertus Kretzer are in our cloud of witnesses. The examples of faith that we have seen with our own eyes, they have joined with Moses and David and Abraham. We have seen it. Frances Richardson is in our cloud of witnesses. She died this year. We had 8 members of this congregation, in fact, this year, that passed away. Frances Richardson was among them. Bonnie Jenkins is in our cloud of witnesses. Denny Cossey. Laura Purser. Pat Durham, Franklin Trousdale, Leon Garrett, and Dot Merks. We remember them. Their example of faith. They've joined with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're gathered around our course. They have passed from this life, but the community that we're a part of with them is not separated by death. We're still a part of the same community with them. And they are cheering us on to the finish line. We see what they have done by faith. And we are encouraged. We take heart. And as the writer of Hebrews says, because we have this great cloud of witnesses gathered around us, we lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles us, and we run with endurance the race that is set before us. And just as these encouraged us to do, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. And he sits now at the right hand of God. And these examples of faith that we have seen with our own eyes, they universally point us to the one example of our faith to which we all fix our eyes, Jesus Christ. He is the one that calls us on. He is in our cloud of witnesses, of course, as well, but he is also the goal to which we run. He is the perfect example for us. The one on whom we fix our eyes and our hearts. And if we are true to the cloud of witnesses that we have seen, we will also be true to Jesus Christ. He is the one that invites us to become a part of his body, invites us to run with endurance the race, invites us to be glorified with him and reign forever with him in the kingdom of God. If this morning you need to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, you have seen the examples of faith and you want to confess your faith in Jesus Christ and become a part of his body, he invites you to do that. Even this morning, we can take your confession of faith in him And as you repent of your sins, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. If you've done that and you haven't lived a life, you haven't followed these examples of faith that we have been talking about, and you have strayed from that path, you haven't run with endurance the race, you haven't put off the sin which so easily entangles us, you have the opportunity to make that right this morning as well. Please do that now while we stand and sing.